It's Isaiah. Isaiah. And chapter 38 and verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Text tonight is the account, really, part of an account of the story of a man who seemed as if he was going to die, and he didn't die, and the very deep impression that made upon him, that made him consider the things of God. And it is a kind of message, I think, that can help all of us here tonight, for you who are Christian people. It brings very vividly the mercy of God in how he often spares a life and extends our time in a way, how amazingly patient he is with people. You sometimes wonder, especially when we see great wickedness in this world, we sometimes wonder, and yet in his mercy, he allows a time to go on. And he does in this man too. Not that he was a bad man. His example is a good one and a helpful one. Story then is, or the account is, the awakening of a soul. That is, when spiritual things became very much alive to this man. He was a king. And when God approached his soul, the Bible is very, very honest about his feelings and doesn't try to gloss over how he should have behaved and what he should have said and what would have been a preferable thing to say. No, it's very honest about it. The account is a startling one, and it does talk very plainly about death. And yet it isn't death that is the main topic here, but life. But both are there. And the event that happens in this man's life is a very startling one. And I'm sure, you know, for many of us here tonight, I'm sure, probably all of us, we will have had some kind of startling experience in our lives. Something that causes us to think. Now, it doesn't always work, does it, that when people, I can think of many instances in my ministry in Cardiff, of the many, many people that I've met over the years, and startling things happened in their lives. God was very merciful to them, but they never saw it as mercy. They only saw the blessing itself and never looked further than the particular deliverance. That is a great pity. Others, on the other hand, saw the great mercy and availed themselves of the mercy of God and began to think, what is God telling me here? What is the message? Why has he spared me? Why has he allowed me to live after coming to so narrowly going through the valley of the shadow of death? And the story here then is one of a king, as I mentioned. I just read you the verses in this chapter. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. It's not saying he might have died, he was going to die. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let thine house be in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Well, it was crushing news for this man, because he knew that this prophet was an honest and a good man. He knew that. And he is told two things here. He is told that he is unprepared, that his house is not in order. Now, he is a pious king, and as men and women went, he could have said he was a good man, good by the ordinary standards that a man may set for himself, or even by religious standards. He was a good man. Not a wicked king, he was known as a pious and a good king. And yet there was something missing there. And God was going to shake this man to show him that there was something missing. And so he brings him to the very edge of the grave. And so he gives him this message. Let thine house be in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now the lesson has got to be learnt well. He allows a process of dying to continue. And Hezekiah becomes very, very anxious. Fear fills this man's heart. I do not think he was a coward. I do not think he was a fearful man. But to die with your house not in order is a fearful thing. It takes more than ordinary courage to be able to die with your house not in order. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. He felt, that's all I can do. I'll turn my face in that direction. And there are occasions like that. And this is how he prayed and said in verse 3. And he said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth. That is, that was quite honest. He had been a man that walked before God in truth. And with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now you can see what he's saying, if you can put it in modern language, if you like. He's been told that he's going to die. He said, Lord, I have always read my Bible. Lord, I have always prayed. Lord, I have always gone to chapel and attended the means of grace. Lord, I have lived an honest and a good life. I have done all that I know that is right in the sight of God. And then he wept. He wept, you see, because God had told him, your house is not in order. And he's questioning that. Well, how can it be? My heart is right. I have no malice there. I walk as uprightly as I can. I worship with the people of the Lord. I pray. I read the scriptures. I do these things. And yet God doesn't change his word to me at all. And so Hezekiah, whose face, remember, was turned to the wall, he wept. And then the Lord looked upon Hezekiah. And he said to the prophets, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, very precise about, not any old God or imaginary God. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. It's a wonderful thing. You ever had that experience? I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Quite a remarkable story. He is given an extension of the lease of life. 15 years. Now then, he's never going to forget this. Now all the rest of this chapter then is based then upon those first 5 verses that we have of the account of this man. He was unprepared for death. He was told he was unprepared. He felt he was ready. But he recognizes, God tells him that he's not ready. He weeps, breaks his heart. And then in a remarkable way, God hears a prayer and through the prophet tells him that there are 15 more years that he can have to live. Now, what can we make of that? Now, let's look at it. The consideration of a matter. Now, he was melancholy. He was miserable. Now, the first part from verses 10 for the next 3 or 4 verses are based on verses 2 and 3, where he is told that he's sick unto death and where his house is not in order and that he's going to die. So that's the basis of these next few verses. And this is what he thought. He's going back on it now and he's telling us. And so it's as if it were, we were allowed to go into verses 2 and 3. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. When he turned to the wall and he was arguing with God, that's what he was doing, he was pouting, you know. He was arguing with God. And he said, it's not fair. I'm dying now and I believe I'm ready. And you say that I'm unprepared. I don't feel it's fair. I've been a good man. I've read my Bible, but reading your Bible doesn't save you. I've prayed every day, but praying doesn't save you. I've done all the things that seem to be right in thy sight. And he was having a real old grouch, you know, as well as breaking his heart. Now, he tells us some of his thoughts. And these are from verses 10 onwards. And they're interesting, you see, how they're linked up. The word cutting, the word pause should be there, really, and I'll explain it to you. I said in the cutting, in the pause, as if everything stood still. I said in the cutting of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. That's how I started, he said. I turned to the wall and I said, here is a great pause. As if I was in some kind of animated suspension here. And all I know is that there will be a cessation of my living. And I'm a good man. Not a bad man. And I'm not an old man. Yet there will be a cessation of my living, like that. And I am deprived of the remainder of my life. I could have gone on being a good king. I could have gone on being a good man. And yet here I am. These are his thoughts. He's sharing it with them. Here I am. And he turned to the wall. He's muttering these things to the wall. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more within the inhabitation of the world. This is a very nice thing he's saying. Now he's saying, I like to go to the temple. I'll never be able to go to the temple again. I'll never be able to worship God again. I'll never be able to enjoy the fellowship of fellow believers again. I'm being deprived of everything. In the midst of my enjoyment of the good things of God, what I believed were the good things of God, suddenly he tells me my house is not in order. And more than that, he tells me I'm going to die. So far, remember verses 2 and 3. The other news has not come there yet. Then he describes his misery. It's very, very graphic here. This isn't all, in whatever version you have looking at, you'll not get the full description. You really have to look at the original as well. I'll read the verse, first of all, as it is. Mine age is departed from me, and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Now, shall I show you how that should be? There are three or four different illustrations he has of what's happening to him. If you like, he is thinking and he's musing. He's staring towards the wall. He says, well, I'm going to die before long. God has said so. And I can't understand why God has said that my house is not in order. And he's argued all his goodness and his virtues and said what a good man he is. He's still saying, and yet my days are going to be cut off. And these are his descriptions. He said, and I think of my life, he said, is like a tent. There is nothing permanent about it. And the kind of tent that he would be thinking of would be the tent of the nomads of the time, where there would be very quickly be able to put a shelter for the night. And then early morning they would have gone to someone else. He said, I feel that my life is as insecure as that. And he was telling the truth. He was telling the truth. We are as insecure as that. We're very frail. On the one hand, we are strong. On the other hand, it takes very, very little to settle us and to end our days. He said, my life is just like a tent, like a shepherd's tent. A shepherd that goes from one end of the mountain to the other, and from one part to another, just like that, a temporary affair. Is that all my life is? That's one illustration. And then another is this. He said, I feel as if I were a length of a weaver's cloth, and where he's made a roll. And the roll is of a certain size that he has decided beforehand. And he takes the scissors and he cuts the roll at a certain time. There's the roll and it is cut. And I feel quite unexpectedly that suddenly he stopped making the roll and he cuts. I feel I'm short measure. I'm cut like that. These are his thoughts that are shared with us as he is feeling very sorrowful and very sorry for himself looking at the wall. And then he says something else. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. Now, it's very difficult to translate that phrase, but it should be like this. I am like a thread that is fastened to a beam and in its frailty is cut. You can't get that hardly in any version. I'm like a thread hanging on a beam, and something comes like that, and it is cut. As frail as that, as brief as a tent moving day and night, each one. As unexpected as the weaver's scissors cutting suddenly where he didn't expect him to cut. And as frail as of a thread hanging from a piece of beam and then falling or blown away. That isn't all. Then he says, from day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. He says, a day may begin, and yet at the end of that day by its night I am gone. But I thought that this day would be another day for me. I thought I would have an extra day, that this day was like yesterday, and like the day before, and the day before that, but this was my last day. I had not contemplated that. So that when this day came and its night, I was cut off. So there are your illustrations that are there. But there is one thing that he shows through them all, you see. Mine age is departed from me and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. That is, it is removed from me. I don't do it, somebody else does. God does it. I have cut off like a weaver my life. It is the weaver that does it. Here in all these illustrations, you'll find one thing he acknowledges, whether it is the brevity of his days, the insecurity of his days, the frailty of his days, the unexpectancy of the end, whichever it may be, it is God who determines, and that he recognizes. Do we recognize it like that? That God determines the span of our days. And then in verse 13, he drives it in a harder way maybe. I reckoned till morning that as a lion will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. There he talks merely in that verse of the crushing effect of death upon me. Is as if some savage animal had come me, as if death were some great monster that came and took me. He has these rather sensitive illustrations in verse 12, and then in verse 13, he suddenly becomes a little angry again. It's like a lion coming upon me and crushing every bone of mine. It is a violent and a crushing thing, and I am finished. These are his thoughts. And then he talks something of the sorrow of his heart in verse 14. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter and I did mourn. As a dove, mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. It's a very beautiful verse. Let me just enlarge upon it a little. He's gone through those sensitive illustrations. He's gone through that violent one of the crushing effect of death. He's done all those things. And then he says, O Lord, I feel like one of these birds that either chatter or moan. As if no one is taking much interest in the chatter or the moaning of the particular bird. But here I am with my own little sad song facing the wall. Here I am with my own little dirge, my own little sad plaintive song. And no one taking very much notice upon me. And my eyes are getting tired because I'm looking up for help to God. I'm looking to God. You see, he's beginning to change a great deal here in his thoughts. My eyes are getting tired. He says, O Lord, at last, you see. Remember, you're sinning only verses 2 and 3 in time. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. It's beautiful, isn't it? And so he comes and all arguments are finished. He recognizes the frailty, the brevity, the uncertainty, the unexpectancy, and the crushing effect of death. He realizes that at the end of it, in verses 2 and 3, that's where we are really, although we're later on in the chapter in his meditations. But at the end of it, he says, O Lord, if you could only see, and this is where he weeps sore in verse 3. If you could only see, he said, the sorrow of my heart. I'm like a crane, I'm like a swallow. I am chattering, I am mourning, I don't know what I'm doing. I am oppressed. O Lord, undertake for me. So he compares his misery like that. Such an experience is a very deep one. Surely you can see that. Verses 2 and 3 deal rather swiftly with the event. But the verses, say, which are they? They're from verses 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. shows something of the anguish and the depth and the arguments and all of it together there of this man as he's singing, "Here is the end of my days." And then he turns and says, "Oh Lord, I'm oppressed, I don't know what to say." You see, his house is not in order. He cannot die in peace. If you are not at peace with God, you cannot die in peace. And there is resentment on time, so there is anger here. But at last he comes to that appeal. You see, he had never thought of death. He was a king, or he was ill. But if anybody was going to have a doctor, he was going to have them. And they'd have to have the best, and many of them. And they would be running around him and helping him and so on. Because he was the king. And they had to be very, very diligent and helpful in all they were doing. But he had never really considered that he was going to die. And none of them were going to tell him. It was the message of the prophet to say that. It was a prophet that came and said, "You will live, you will die and not live. And your house is not in order." And it is a message from the Lord that terrifies this king. And so he turns to the wall. But how many times are men faced with that? Suddenly a day begins. And it happens to them. The cutting of the cloth. The little thread falling. The little tent's been moved. Whichever way we describe it. Whichever way. "I'd never thought I was going to die just now. I'd never considered it had happened to me. Although I am ill at the moment," you might say, "yet I am a reasonably strong person, and it is not likely to overcome me. Surely I am able to overcome. It's not happened to me now, Lord." And then furthermore, the Lord gives a terrible conviction upon this soul, "and neither are you ready to die." To die like that is a terrible thing. That's the story we have here. But it's not a sad story at all. It's a happy one. And the next point is this. The consolation of the matter. And God is merciful to him as his man learns his lessons. And God tells him through the prophet that he will live. He says these beautiful words in verse 5. "I have heard thy prayers. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now what's he going to do? What would you do? What have many people done? Supposing they have been at the very gates of the grave. Then suddenly they say, "A miracle has happened to me." And let us suppose that they are given the time. And God has given an extra 15 years to say, "That's wonderful. I'll do everything that I hadn't got done before. I will sin every sin that's going." Now you may think that that's an impossible thing. But I do know of an event. I know of an event where three couples, and the three men were suffering from the same thing. And their death was inevitable. But their span of life seemed to have been extended for about 12 months. And this is what they did. They left their wives and lived a life of indulgent sin. Amazing thing. That's a fact. An amazing thing. We'll get all we can before we go to the grave. We get all we can squeeze out of this life before we sink into the depths of this grave. They were not considering God or the consequences or the reality of judgment. Yet there are others, you see, if it should happen to them, "I am giving you an extension of life," that they might say, "Lord, now let me live for thee." Listen to this man. You see, he was a good man. As yet, his house was not in order. But listen to what he says in verse 15. "What shall I say? What shall I say for so great a mercy? What shall I say for so great a kindness? What shall I say? He has spoken unto me, and himself hath done it." Listen to the amazement in the verse. God has spoken to me, and not only spoken to me, he hath done it. "I shall go softly all the years in the bitterness of my soul." Translations of the Old Testament are not always easy. What he's saying is this. My whole attitude has changed. I shall walk softly. That is, I will walk carefully. I will not venture into some daring things. I will not be presumptuous at all. But I will walk carefully with my Lord. I will walk gently in the light of the word. That is what I will do. I will walk softly because I will remember the days of bitterness. I will remember how bitter I was when I thought I was going to die and when I discovered I wasn't ready. He's not still bitter. But he'll never forget that anguish, if you like. It can be translated anguish or bitter. But really, he was bitter, and that's a proper word for it. I was bitter. I thought I was going to die, and I thought I was a good man, and he told me my house was not in order. But in mercy, he gave me an extension. What shall I say for such kindness? What shall I say for such mercy? He has spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all the years in the bitterness of my soul, remembering that time when I learnt my lesson. And then in verse 16, he shows how he believes in the absolute power of God. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. What he's saying is this: it is by thy gracious words that creation came into being. It is by thy gracious word that life is breathed into man. It is by thy gracious word that mankind lives and survives. And then he brings it to himself. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. And by the very power that thou hast caused men to live, thou hast caused me to live. He's given all the glory to God. God can take our life. God can give life. God is the author of life. This he recognizes. It makes you wonder, will he go all the way? In those 15 years, is he going to put his house in order in the way that God meant him? Then we have verse 17, one of those beautiful verses. Behold, for bitterness I had great. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. He's talking about sin. He's found out. He's made a major discovery. I think he was thinking very hard, you know, when he was facing that wall. Partly when he was weeping and moaning and calling on God. Partly when he was grumbling. And partly when he was trying to justify himself in the sight of God. I'm a good man. I'm a perfect man. I do the right things. I read the Bible. I pray. And then in the middle of that, somewhere, he realized that there was one thing that hadn't been dealt with. His sin. Because in verse 17, he's very much aware of his sin. And it's brought to him. Listen to these words again. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. I thought I had peace before. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That hadn't happened before. He was going to die without his sins being cast behind the back of God. He was going to die carrying his own sins. He was going to die a good enough man, but an unforgiven sinner. Pious as he might have been, but an unforgiven sinner. It's a terrible way to die. What seemed bitterness of soul, death and destruction, was totally changed. Yet thou hast in love sought me. His house was not in order. May I pause there? Are our houses in order? It's mine, is yours. See, it doesn't matter what other people may judge you or judge me. That makes no difference at all. It's what we are before God. It's what we are there. Are our houses in order? Have we sin still on our heart that we never came to him for that? We never came for that transaction. I am tempted, and I will too, to give an illustration here, one that you all know. A person who was here for many years, a nice man, and he was very faithful. In fact, he'd been coming here for 40 years, so he told me. And after one evening service, he said, "You worry me. I like you, and yet I don't." He said, "Don't take it hard now. I like you and yet I don't. I like you as a person, but what you tell me disturbs me. He said, it's my 70th birthday tomorrow. And he said, where am I? I said, what's wrong? And this is how he put it. It's like a lump here. It's like a lump here. And so I said, tell me your story. And I remember we sat there, just that corner there. Tell me your story. He said, I've been chapel and church all my life. Gave me the various offices that he'd held. Went through all that. And he said, I've seen them come and come to speak to you and others like you and go away happy. And I believe the same thing, and yet I have no joy. It's like a lump here. It's there, pressing upon me. And I gave him an illustration. I said, let's pretend that we're in an old-fashioned, it wasn't then, an old-fashioned kind of shop, a counter on two sides like that. And there's a door in the corner shop. And behind the counter is the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the shelves are packets of forgiveness of sins and of life everlasting. And I said, there you are standing in the shop. You're standing there because you believe in Jesus Christ, don't you? Yes, he said. And you believe in God. Yes, he did. And you believe that Jesus Christ is able to give you forgiveness for your sins. Yes. And able to give you eternal life. Yes, I believe all that. But are your sins forgiven? I don't know. Have you eternal life? I'm not sure. He said, what's wrong with me? I said, what have the others done? They've gone up to the counter, haven't they? Many of them have known less than you, read their Bibles less than you have, prayed less than you have, but they've done something you haven't done. They've been to the counter, and they've said something to that Saviour, and he's given them two packets, the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting, and they go away happy. I said, my brother, let's kneel together and let's come to the counter. And that's what we did. 2 years later, when he was dying, and he was in some kind of coma, and I went in and he opened his eyes, and it would have made no sense to anybody else. He said, I'm glad I went to the counter. I'm glad. Have you? The transaction of a soul. Praying doesn't save you. It's a marvelous exercise. Reading the Bible doesn't save you. It's a marvelous exercise. It is a transaction of the soul. When we see that Jesus Christ has done something, let's follow it now. In love for our souls. In love for our souls. Let us think now of Testament, of the New Testament, where we have the cross and our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this verse from Colossians. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There is a long list of my sins, a long list of my failures, all a lot of it. And they're all pointing a finger at me and saying, you deserve everlasting damnation. You're on your way to hell. And I may argue like Hezekiah, I'm a nice person though. And they still point you sinned and you're a failure. But I pray and I read my Bible and I'm nice and I do this, that and the other. But there's never been a transaction. And so the finger of the law is pointing. Then suddenly I turn and see the Saviour taking all these parchments and these pieces of things that are against me and nails them to the cross. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He deals with our sin. But you know, there must be an appreciation. There must be a recognition. There must be a transaction. You must come to him as a sinner. You must come for your own forgiveness. You must come for your own eternal life. You must come for your own mercy from him. Now there is a time in life for a Christian that makes him a Christian when he comes from the dread of that pit of pollution and everlasting hell and is brought by the mercy of God to see Thou hast in love done something for me. Thou hast in love sent his Son into the world. He has in love allowed Jesus Christ to pay the punishment for our sin. That's a very wonderful thing. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Is your house in order? And it doesn't matter how hard you try to spring clean your own mind, you'll never get it clean. It doesn't matter how hard you try to spring clean your own heart from its emotions and its feelings, you'll never get it clean. You have to come and immerse yourself in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that is the initial experience. And it is then that you become a Christian. Oftentimes he spares us. Oftentimes he spares us that we might believe. Listen to this. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life be past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, not even my own good works. Poor old Hezekiah found that out. Even all its efforts, other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul where? On thee. Where's your soul hanging tonight? On your prayers? Pity help you. On your reading your Bible? Pity help you. Although do those things. On your coming to chapel? Pity help you. Although those are excellent things. If your soul is hanging or not, it'll be like a thread that is blown away. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. That's where it hangs. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. And this verse, plenteous, plenteous grace with thee is found. Oh, how I need it and how you need it. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover part of my sin. Is that right? Grace to cover most of my sin. Grace to cover all my sin. We don't know how to forgive. He does. Grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound. Make and keep me pure within. Thou of life, the fountain art. Freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart. Rise to all eternity. And then, briefly to close, the conclusion of the matter. There's a thanksgiving at the end of this chapter. In verse 18 and 19, he says this, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. Now you see how this man, now his eyes are opened. He said, I thank thee, Lord, for that extension that showed me that my house was not in order, and that in mercy and in love you sought me, because I realize this now, what thanksgiving can they come from the grave of the lost? What thanksgiving can they come from the second death? What thanksgiving can they come from the depth of hell? There can be no thanksgiving there. There can only be dismal dirges for eternity. Nothing can come there. What can praise thee? And here he comes to this verse 19 here. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. Wonderful words, aren't they? Who are the living? These are they who are spiritually alive. They were spiritually dead. He was spiritually dead when he faced death that first time. But God gave him an extension and he became spiritually alive. He saw his sin and he saw his need of forgiveness, that the sin had to be thrown behind the back of God. And as far as we are concerned, they are there in the depths of the mercy of Calvary. The living, spiritually alive. And those who have eternal life facing them. They are the living ones. Are you a living one here tonight? Living, living. The living shall praise thee. And then that lovely little phrase. As I do this day. Notice this day. It was another day in his life. It was a day past that awful experience when he was meeting God, he thought, with all that was required, and yet his house was not in order. He hadn't an experience of the grace of God. But now in this period of extension he's able to say, as I do. The living prays, as I do this day. Do you? This day, praise him. Praise him for the forgiveness of sins. Praise him for peace with God. You say, well, I pray. I'm glad. I read my Bible. I know my teachings. I'm glad. But have you been to him? Have you humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God? Have you come in faith and repentance to him? Then if you have, you'll be able to say, the living shall praise thee as I do this day. For bitterness, we have peace. For fear, we have faith. This lovely little hymn, Blessed Assurance. Have you ever thought of it? It's a beautiful thing. Blessed. Not just assurance. Not nice assurance. Not reasonably good assurance. But blessed assurance. Blessed assurance. Why blessed assurance? That means I'm going to heaven. How do you know? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. That's why the assurance is blessed. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, he says, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm almost there now. I'm alive now. And I shall be living then. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Heir of salvation. Who got it me? Purchase of God. How did it happen? Born of his Spirit. Washed in his blood. My sins thrown behind his back. Nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. A forgiven person. Then that hymn writer said, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Do you? And is that your story? Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy grace, for thy holy gospel, and for what it means to us. And we know, O Lord, that when we come to thee, that it also does bring us that we love thy word more. We love thy hymns more. We love everything to do with thee. We love thy house the more. We love thy people. Heavenly Father, thou who art our God, lay thy good hand upon us and add to thy kingdom daily such as should be saved. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.